Who's got a mind?
Anybody in the room got a mind?
That you use? Do you use it at all?
Yeah? You use your mind? Good.
Sometimes?
Yeah.
Anybody do any thinking? Yeah? You thinkers. Who class themselves as a thinker? Yeah? Good. Who would say, I'm not a thinker? John. The battle for the mind and the thoughts I want to talk about today. The way we think and what we think is so important. My passage today is 2 Corinthians 10. The first six verses of 2 Corinthians 10. We finish 2 Corinthians next week. It's the last in the series. But I read this passage when I was preparing, and at first I thought, what's this got to do with me or us? But I often think that when I read the Bible, when I first read it, I often think this got nothing to do with me, this bit at all. And then as I start to think about it, I realise it's got a lot to do with me. It's got a lot to do with the way I live my life. And this passage certainly has a lot to do with every one of us and how we live our lives. And what we think about, what we spend our time thinking about, and whether we actually give enough time to thinking. So let me read the passage and then we'll get into it. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. This is the NIV I'm reading from, but I think Jonathan's put the New King James up there. I'll read from the New King James. Who's got an NIV in front of them? Alright, I'll read from the NIV. But can you put that up later when I'm preaching, please? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. You see, right there, before we read on, do we live by the standards of this world? We've got to ask ourselves that question. Do I live by the standards of this world? And I have to say a lot of the time, yes. That's the way I live. And then something like this passage pulls me up and I think, but I don't want to. I don't want to live by the standards of this world. And that deserved a cheer, I thought, that sentence. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Verse 6, not relevant to what I'm talking about today, so I'm going to stop at verse 5. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world, it says. And first of all, I thought, but I'm not in a war. When I first read it, I thought, it's not a war. You know, I'm quite happy. Things are going along quite nicely. I don't feel as though I'm in a war. And you might feel that sometimes. And then you wake up another night and you feel, I feel really low today. I feel really low. And you think, why do I feel low? Sometimes you don't know. Yeah. Sometimes there's reasons, legitimate reasons. Sometimes you just feel low. That's when we're being attacked, in my opinion. I think we are in a war. And the war is about our minds. The war is about what we think. I just talked to Jo on the way in today and she's been listening to the radio this morning. Professor Brian Cox was on, talking about Neil Armstrong. I don't know what he said, but I've heard Professor Brian Cox a few times on Six Music. He doesn't believe in God, but he's a knowledgeable man, professor at Manchester University, scientific, got a good rapport with the listeners, a listenable man, good presentation, doesn't believe in God, doesn't attribute any of creation to God. Neither does David Attenborough, who studies, you know, in depth, doesn't he, creation. Sees wonderful things and gets wowed by them, but doesn't say it's God. Doesn't have anybody to say how wonderful you are, God. They can say how wonderful nature is, how wonderful that this does this. And how amazing that this reproduces itself, and this survives in this environment. Now these are intelligent people, aren't they? They know a lot more than I do about many things. They know a lot more than I do about science. I wasn't great at science, I'll confess. General science it was when I was at Salford Grammar, which included maths, physics and biology. No, not maths. Physics, biology and chemistry. And I wasn't good at any of them. The teacher was very boring. He wasn't as interesting as Brian Cox. He didn't have a rapport with his class, and I found science very, very boring indeed. However, I couldn't help thinking when I read this passage about we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. To look at creation and deny a creator that God made things is setting yourself against the knowledge of God, in the biblical view at least, because the Bible says you are without excuse when you look at creation and don't see God in it. You are without excuse. You don't have an excuse before God. We believe everybody will stand before God one day. And Romans 1 is saying you don't have an excuse if you don't acknowledge God when you look at creation. They're in a perilous position, in my opinion, before God. But they don't care because they don't believe in God. It goes on to say, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought. I want to talk about today is the way you think, what you think about, and taking captive your thoughts so that God can use your mind. Our minds, when you think about your mind, well, I asked at the beginning, do you think? You know, John said he doesn't, but I know he does. I'm sure he was tongue in cheek when he said that, because actually sometimes we don't think, do we? I'll tell you one time I don't think at all. When the telly's on. I don't think. I stop thinking when the telly's on. Do you? I sit in my settee and I become a receptacle. Things are put into me. I don't think much. I think more when the radio's on. Do people still use the word radio? Yeah, of course they do. It's wireless. People don't use much now, isn't it? When the radio's on, my imagination's working a bit. I'm listening, I'm a receptacle in a way, but my imagination's working a bit, pictorially. But when I switch the television off, I don't know about you, I think there's nothing on, I'll switch off, I get fed up with this, even though I've enjoyed it, I get fed up with it, I'll switch off. And for a bit, I sit there thinking, what do I do now? Do you? I mean, I switch off and then, after a minute, I think I better switch back on. But then, once you leave it off, my advice is leave it off and your mind will start to work. It's like, you know, crank the engine up. Our minds are fantastic, aren't they, what you think? There's always something going on in your head. It's a kaleidoscope of thoughts, impressions, pictures, dreams, memories, things you've read. There's always something going on in your mind, isn't there? Just stop sometime and think, what am I thinking about now? But you'll be thinking about something, because your mind's always thinking. It's great, your mind. It's fantastic. Wonder who made it. God made it in His image. I don't know whether animals think. Maybe David Attenborough knows whether they think. I don't know whether they think or not. I know they dream. You know, about dogs that have gone in the middle of their sleep. They're dreaming about something. Maybe a bigger dog or something. But that's not the same as thinking. I don't know if they think things through. I do know in Genesis it says, God made everything after its own kind, when He says the animals. But when He comes to man, He doesn't say that. He said, I made man in our image. Let us make man in our image. The ability to think and create. As far as I know, animals operate by instinct. But, you know, I'm not knowledgeable enough to comment on that. All I know is human beings think, and it's important what we think. Now, are we in a war? Our minds are constantly moving. When we put things in front of our eyes, we might stop thinking for a bit. But the Bible here in this verse says, there's a battle for your mind. Now, wars are interesting, aren't they? Wars are, I love reading history, and I've read a lot of military history. I got very excited this year because I discovered that one of my ancestors, a triple great-grandfather, fought at the Battle of Waterloo. Thomas Carpenter in the 1st Royal Dragoons. Red jacket, sabre in his hand. Don't know what colour his horse was, but I imagine it white. Because he was a carpenter. My mother's name was Carpenter. It's my triple great-grandfather, Thomas Carpenter. Waterloo. Woo! And then he moved up to Manchester to the cavalry barracks in Manchester, and the family stayed in Manchester. And 200 years later, no, less than that, 150 years later, less than that, I appeared. So I'm very grateful to Thomas Carpenter that he didn't get killed at the Battle of Waterloo. So I like military history. I've been reading about the English Civil War just recently in Bolton. I went to Bolton the other day, and I've seen who's been to Bolton and seen that old pub, the Man and Scythe? It's an old black and white pub. It's like the Shambles in town. Yeah. The Earl of Derby was executed right outside there, and sat in there on a chair, I think, while they sentenced him and they executed him. And Prince Rupert came and slaughtered loads of people in Bolton. Just up the road, you know, hundreds of people got killed. 1643. Civil War. Now, a war, when a war goes on, like a siege, people surround the town, don't they, and then they sort of try and get into it. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not like that. They're different. But in a sense, it's a bit like a siege, your mind, because you are being bombarded on a regular basis. And so when you wake up each morning and start to function, you will naturally function in the way of the world unless you engage with God in some way. You will operate in the way of the world. Even though you may have been a Christian a long time, this is what I'm saying, this is my experience. I've been a Christian since I was in my late 20s. And I find I start to think in the way of the world unless I do something about it. Unless I get with God in some way, unless I start talking to God, unless I start speaking to Him in some way, either by through worship or just conversation or just prayer or by reading the Bible, I will think the way I used to think before I was a Christian, and I will operate on that level, stimulated by what's going on around me or affected by what's going on around me. And Paul is saying the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, you must use spiritual weapons to protect the way you think and the strongholds that build up in your thinking patterns. Not only that, because we know the truth, we're to declare them when we get the opportunity. Because we know that Brian Cox and David Attenborough are wrong. That there is a creator God. And their thinking is leading people into depression and into futility and into suicide. Because it removes hope. And it isn't true. And we know we've got the truth, and the truth we have sets people free. Jesus said it in John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it sets you free from hopelessness. And it sets... And do you know, I keep hearing about people committing suicide. Didn't they know anybody who could say to them, look, this isn't the end. This isn't all there is. Don't commit suicide because of your life's a mess, because your finances are a mess, because your marriage is broken down. This isn't all there is. There's more. It affects the way we live. So we're in a war. When you're in a war, there are participants. We destroy arguments, said in the passage. We demolish arguments. We demolish pretension. We demolish strongholds. By our words and by what we think and believe. We war against them. We want to pull down the strongholds of materialism and atheism and secularism. Do you know where I listen to debates a lot on the radio and keep slipping radio in, don't I? Watching, you know, things like Question Time on TV occasionally, and then I stop because it drives me around the bend because nobody seems to be telling the truth. Because you sit there, listen to debates, and you think, yeah, but what's the truth? What actually happened? Can you tell me what actually happened? And you think, nobody's telling you the truth. Drives me around the bend. And Jesus said to Pilate, didn't he? He spoke to Pilate about the truth, and Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Now, but does anybody want to know what the truth is? Do people really want to know what the truth is? Because when I hear a discussion, say creation versus evolution, or a political discussion, you see, everybody's coming from their position, aren't they? Everybody's defending their position. I read about my Michael Crichton once. He studied law at university. And he said the first thing you will learn about law is that it's not about the truth. If there's a court case, your job as a lawyer is to settle a dispute. It's dispute resolution. The truth may come out, it may not come out. I think when I hear a court case, yeah, but what happened? What's the truth? Don't you? I want to know the truth. But the lawyers are being trained that the truth is not the main thing. The truth is, you're representing this person and you need to settle their dispute in their favour. You need to resolve it. Dispute resolution comes higher than truth in the study of law, apparently. There's a certain way of thinking that keeps people in their sins. It keeps their thoughts captive. People who are driven to suicide, their thoughts are captive. They've got false ideas in their head. They've got false arguments in their head. And the truth will take those thoughts captive. What's the other great passage on fighting spiritual stuff? We've got this 2 Corinthians 10:1. What's the other one? Anybody know? Ephesians 6, the truth is a weapon. The sword is the word of God, and the truth is a weapon. And we want the truth, and Christians have no need to be afraid of the truth. We can, you know, in the Enlightenment and the Renaissance, some Christians got afraid of what people were discovering. Because they thought, I might not be able to believe what I believe when they discover what they discover. We don't need to be afraid of what people discover. Truth will lead to God in the end. If people are honest in their findings. It doesn't mean people will conclude there's a God. Blaise Pascal, who I'm going to mention him, Nate, says we've got three options in life. You've got a third of choices. One of them is to believe that God made everything and to give your life to him. One of them is to choose, no, he didn't, he doesn't exist and he's not interested in me. And the third one, and this is the one that a lot of people fall into, is I'm not going to decide. I'm not going to decide anything. What we think affects the way we live and affects people getting into depression and suicidal. These thoughts and these struggles need to be attacked. There is goodness. There is righteousness. There is a God who created everything, who lived, who loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to answer the problem of the human condition, to defeat death and the fear of death and say there is eternal life and I've blazed a trail and now that I've died on the cross, you can come. This is not an intolerant religion. Anybody can come. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be male or female. You don't have to be born in a certain country. All you have to do is say, I'm in. Yes, please. Thank you for dying for me. I'm sorry. And thank you for dying for me. What's intolerant about that? That is the most tolerant religion you can have because everybody's invited. The importance of thinking. The ability to think is rooted in the nature of God. Now then, how does thinking and the mind and the intellect affect church? Because let's be honest, there are certain churches, they emphasize the mind almost exclusively. And certain other churches don't do much thinking at all, it seems to me. They emphasize how you feel and your experience. Now, neither of those are wrong, but we need them both. We need the mind. We need the intellect. We need to feed our minds because our minds will govern how we think, and how we think governs who we are. Proverbs 23, I think it is. As a man thinks, so is he. We know people say, as you eat, so you are. You become what you eat. But you also become what you think, don't you? You do become what you eat, but you also become what you think. And the way you think will govern how you behave. So it's important what you think. Now, the churches that emphasize the mind and don't talk about experience much, the spirit or feelings, they're quite suspicious of feelings. They're quite suspicious of experience. And we can think of some of these churches where the sermon is everything and what's true is everything and what's right is everything. But I won't speak up on behalf of feelings just for this bit. And now I'm going to go to the feeling bit and speak up on behalf of the mind in that bit. So in this bit, the way you get into a Christianity is all about the mind and all about what you think. The lack of experience and the lack of feeling removes your motivation in many ways. My feeling and my experience as a Christian is that we are meant to experience God. We are meant. I mean, the highest thing about God is love. God is love. Love is an emotion. Love is a feeling. As Nicky Gumbel says on the Alpha Course, he doesn't say to his wife, I love you with all of my head. He says, I love you with my heart. And the mind is great. My talk's all about the mind and how important it is. But I do believe that we're meant to feel and experience God. Now, not all the time. Not every time we get together. Not every time you speak to God. But I do believe that sometimes in your Christian life you should feel and experience God. Because He is who He is. And in the Bible, He overwhelms people. He overwhelms not just their minds, but their bodies, their spirits. And we know what Jesus said the greatest commandment was, don't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Not just your mind. So I do believe God is meant to be experienced. Fletcher of Madeley, Harold, you know Fletcher of Madeley, wrote the book Christ Manifested. You can't get it, it's out of print, unfortunately. Madeley's just near Telford. Up to know where it is. But Fletcher lived in the 1700s, I think, was it, Harold? Or 1800s? I think he's a contemporary of Wesley. And that's his book, Christ Manifested. As you get before Christ and talk to him, he will manifest himself to you. He will show himself to you. John 14:21. Jesus says, he who loves me and keeps my commandments, I will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him. In John 17, Jesus says, praying to the Father, show them my glory. Wow, that won't be just by the mind that gets affected when that happens. Okay, swinging to the other side. What about churches where they don't preach much intellectual, heady stuff? They're all about what you feel. They're all about, have you had any prophecies lately? You know, have you had personal prophecies? What's your dreams? And they don't really want to be taught too much, and it's all a bit light. Well, I think you need the teaching. Yeah, you need the fuel. You need to know about God. You need to know the intricacies about God. That great prayer in Ephesians, Spirit, send the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you more. We need to know him more. We need to study. My point today is to argue for more study and more reading and more getting to know who God is and the greatness of him. To protect your mind and so that your mind will think the right things. Moving on from churches, what about seminaries? I've heard it said that when people go to Bible college, they lose their faith. You know, go to Bible college, but if you survive as a Christian at the end of it, good for you, you know. It's because it's all about the mind. Seminary is all about the mind. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the message, said that seminary, it was all about his mind. Everything he was taught was about knowledge, mind, study, mind. And people come out and said, can't we have some more spirituality in there? Some more. And every now and again they'll have a survey and they'll say, what can we do about spirituality? His point is, you know, if you'd gone to law school, would your faith survive? If you went to some other school, would your faith survive? If you went to university, would your faith survive? The seminary is no worse than those places. All the seminary is doing is giving you information for you to have your relationship with God. And that's the place of the mind, in my opinion. The teaching gives you the information to have your relationship with God. It's up to you to make sure it's a relationship. It's up to you to turn it into conversation with God. My understanding now is, don't read your Bible without talking to God. Talk to God about it when you're reading it. Don't let it be just a book. Let it be a conversation. What does this mean, God? Are you really like that? Could you show me that? I don't understand this bit, God. Will your Holy Spirit help me to understand? Have a conversation with him. All the time. God, this is wonderful. I just love you. This is beautiful. Stop in the middle of your Bible reading and just tell him. Talk to him. And Eugene Peterson's point, if that went on in Bible college and seminary, you wouldn't lose your faith. You turn what you've been given into conversation with God. Okay, I'm going to move on. Because it's time to talk about a man called Blaise Pascal. No, it's not. Let's talk about somebody else first. Here's a man you all have heard of. Evagrius Ponticus. Anybody?
Which team does he play for? Don't play for any team. He lived in the 4th century, before there was any football. Evagrius Ponticus studied with the best theologians of his day. He studied with Basil of Caesarea and Gregory of Nazianzus, two people you're also very familiar with, I'm sure. And then the last 60 years of his life he went into Egypt and went into the desert and lived with the desert fathers. And he spent a lot of time in those 16 years thinking about the intellect and prayer. The place of the intellect in the Christian life and the place of prayer in the Christian life. His conclusion was very simple. And it's what we've just been saying, really. The knowledge of God through the intellect and prayer, conversation with God, have to converge. They have to come together. A knowledge of God that doesn't lead to become prayer and talking to God, he gets very harsh on this. He says, knowledge of God without conversation with God or worship with God becomes, get ready for this, demonic. Wow. It's a bit heavy, isn't it? In other words, studying your Bible without any worship or without any relationship to God becomes demonic. Now, I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying that's what Evagrius Ponticus said. But I have seen truth spoken in a way which is very ugly. I've heard biblical truth spoken in a way that I found very offensive and off-putting. And yet what they were saying was true, but the manner in which they were saying it, with an arrogance, this is right, I know it's right, because... and you're wrong. I just think Bible knowledge without relationship with God and all the fruits of the Spirit, like humility, love, grace, peace, joy, can be unattractive. I won't go as far as demonic, but I would say very unattractive. And the Christian faith is beautiful. Presented in the Spirit of Jesus is the most beautiful thing there is. Should never be presented in an ugly way. Evagrius Ponticus. You'll all remember that name, won't you? I'll ask you again in a few weeks. The French have a phrase, déformation professionnelle. Just come back from France. Do you like my accent? Déformation professionnelle. Restaurant, fromage, jambon, déformation professionnelle. What does it mean, Bernadette? Do you know? Yes. Maladies connected with your profession. Things that go wrong connected with your profession. I.e., a doctor. The big drawback for doctors is becoming calloused suffering, because it's part of their trade and they see so much of it that they become calloused to suffering and unsympathetic. A lawyer, getting slammed this morning, the lawyers, a lawyer becomes not caring about justice, doesn't care about justice. That's obviously these are generalizations, but these are maladies that are connected with certain professions. And with Christians, theologians, the malady is that we can talk about God but never talk to God. A theologian can talk about God but never have any relationship with him. I can read books about God and then think, but I've not spoken to God. And I have to speak to him. Otherwise it's not working. Déformation professionnelle. Marks out of 10, Bernadette? 6! Well, I admire your honesty. Oh dear. Anyway, Mark 12:28. when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6. And then in John 17, Jesus prays for believers and he says, sanctify them in your truth. Truth is so important. Can I recommend reading to you? Reading books? Reading things that will inform you? Reading things that will stimulate your mind? Can I recommend that to you? Reading is great, I think. It's a great thing. Harold, you love your bookshops, don't you? Just found a new bookshop, Harold. In Didsbury. No, Alderley Edge. A new Oxfam bookshop. You had raided it, didn't you? Raided it. And so did Rosa. Poetry books, Rosa bought. Books are great because they inform you, you think, you can dialogue with your own mind. You can't dialogue with the author. You can dialogue with the author if it's the Bible. You can talk to the author while you're reading it. Now I'm going to finish up with talking about Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal lived in France. Blaise Pascal, 6 out of 10. From 1623 to 1662 he lived in France, in Clermont, again 6 out of 10, I'm going to stop trying, Clermont, there, and I'll lay off you now, but so Blaise Pascal lived 1623 to 1662, he was, when he was 3 his mother died, and his father, Etienne, brought him up, and his elder sister, Jacqueline, who was only 3 years older than him, but she became the big influence on his life. But he was living in the 1600s, was a time of great flux in thought and thinking. The church was under attack from many quarters. Atheism was being propounded by people like Montaigne. Descartes was knocking about. We've talked about Descartes before, haven't we? Does this chair exist? Maybe not, but you know, I'm thinking, does it exist? Therefore I must exist. That's Descartes in a nutshell for you. I think, therefore I am. All those kinds of people were around, and Blaise Pascal was sort of caught up in all this. He went, his father moved to Paris, so they lived in Paris from, I think Blaise Pascal was about age of 8 onwards. They lived in Paris. And then his sister became interested in God greatly and wanted to join a convent. This is his older sister. I also had a slightly younger sister who was a year younger than him. His older sister wanted to join a convent. The father, Etienne, was against it and said, no, you're not joining a convent. The father studied with people. He was an intelligent man. And anyway, the father died. And as soon as he died, Jacqueline went into the convent. Blaise Pascal didn't. He went into Paris and its intellectualism and got involved with all kinds of strange things. Until he was about 28, 29. And then he read John chapter 17. And he was reading John chapter 17, which, as you know, is Jesus' prayer to his father. And he prays in John 17. In fact, can we have John 17 up? He prays to his father. This is what we call the high priestly prayer, because it's Jesus. We're listening into Jesus praying to his father, which is what a privilege that is to be able to listen into this prayer. Jesus spoke these words, lifted and kept his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. So just before he goes to the cross, this is chapters 14 to 17, Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's the week before he goes to the cross. The hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now we may have to skip through quick because I want to get to where he's praying about people. Just go on to the next page. Yes, so he starts praying for people here. I'm praying for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you've given me, for they're yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Jesus is praying for believers now. He actually says in this chapter, I'm praying for the disciples, the one you've given me, but I'm also praying for all those who will believe later because of them. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you've given me, I've kept. None's lost except the son of perdition. Next bit. I think we might have to go to the end of the chapter for sanctify them in your truth. Which is probably 24 or 26. There we go. Oh, it's earlier, 17 and 18. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus, praying to his Father, wants us to be sanctified in God's truth. That's what we started off with. That your thoughts, the things you think, Jesus prays for us that we'll be sanctified in the truth. That we'll think true things. We'll think the truth. Our thoughts will be the truth. Our thoughts will be noble thoughts. Psalm 45, my heart is stirred with a noble theme. And you know, when you start to read about God, think about God and talk back to him, your heart gets stirred by noble things. Not by worldly things that will drag you down, but by noble things that will lift you up. Sanctify them in your truth. What Blaise Pascal read, John 17. And suddenly he became a believer. Let me read the back of this book. Blaise Pascal, there he is, by the way. Became Christian about the same age as I did, but doesn't look anything like me. I asked Sue, did she think I look like that? She said no. But she said she thought Martin did. Well, he has got long hair. He's got long hair. Martin wasn't blessed when I told him. But he's a nice guy, Martin. Never mind his face, he's a nice guy. And anyway, he became converted when he read John 17. A remarkable French 7th century mathematician, physicist and religious thinker. He rigorously refuted the belief that to become a Christian, you must first commit intellectual suicide. And he wrote at his conversion, and I've mentioned this to you before, on a piece of paper, the feelings he got on the night he became a Christian when he read John 17. He wrote them on a piece of paper. He put them in his inside pocket. He sewed the pocket up. Every time he changed his jacket over the next 8 years, because he died 8 years later, he would throw the jacket away, take the thing out of his pocket, put it in his new jacket, sew it up again. Now this is what it said on the parchment. He recorded the decisive experience of 1654. Testimony was found sewn into his clothing after his death. It appears he carried it with him at all times. While reading John 17, I had an ecstatic experience. There's the two together. He's reading the Word. He has an experience of God. Monday, 23rd of November, Feast of Saint Clement, Saint-Clement, Pope and Martyr, and of others in the Martyrology. Eve of Saint Chrysogonus, Martyr, and others. From about 10:30 at night to about 30 minutes after midnight. 2 hours? Fire. Big block letters. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not of philosophers, not of scholars. Certitude. Heartfelt joy. Peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ. My God and your God. Your God shall be my God. Ruth, chapter 1. The world forgotten, everything except God. He can only be found by the ways that have been taught in the Gospels. Greatness of the human soul. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. John 17, 25. joy, 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 tears of joy. I have separated myself from him. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, Jeremiah 2. My God, will you leave me? Matthew 27. Let me not be cut off from him forever. Now this is eternal life, John 17:3. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I am separated from him. I've shunned him, denied him, crucified him. May I never be separated from him. He can only be kept by ways taught in the gospel. Complete and sweet renunciation. Total submission to Jesus Christ and to my director. Everlasting joy in return for one day's striving upon earth. I will not neglect your word. Psalm 119, verse 16. Amen. That's Blaise Pascal's, what they call the memorial, written on a piece of parchment, sewed into his pocket, which he kept next to his heart till the day he died. The Mind on Fire was the title of the book. And Niall Ferguson, not sure how you pronounce him. Do you know, Jordi? I know you listen to him. Niall Ferguson, who's written lots of historical books, Second World War books and stuff. He's just written a book on civilizations. He calls Blaise Pascal the greatest apologia of the Christian faith. I don't know if Niall Ferguson's Christian or not. But Blaise Pascal is somebody that intellectuals respect, but whose faith was alive. And you don't commit intellectual suicide, do you, when you become a Christian? You don't need to be afraid of any intellect or any discoveries or any scientific discoveries. There's a book called The Evidential Power of Beauty, and it's about how beauty and science and truth are on a converging path. And they'll all converge at one day. When people have not got hidden agendas and theses that they need to support and prove and protect and won't admit the truth because it will undermine all they've ever written before. When everybody's honest and converges to truth, it will all point to the same thing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the Creator God, the Pioneer, and the Author of our salvation, and he offers you salvation and life everlasting. Is that good news?
Yeah.
I would say it is, and I would say that we need to read and furnish our minds and protect our minds with noble thoughts. Not with rubbish, with noble thoughts. Taking every thought captive for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of who you are, the truth of that you are God incarnate, that you came to earth, you lived that wonderful life, that you paid the price on the cross for us that we sang about this morning, and that you've blazed the trail for those who want to follow you, that they no longer need to fear death but have everlasting life with you. Father, protect our minds, I pray. May we be people who take every thought captive. May we use our Bible knowledge to have conversations with you, talk to you, and worship you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.